Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Yeah, it's awesome to be in the house of the Lord. We're in a series called Misperceptions. And last week we kicked off the series with a really great story that Pastor JP shared about Roger and Elaine. Did you guys hear that? Remember that one? Kind of how they start dating and then they get about 6 months into the relationship and Elaine says, "We've been together for 6 months." And then the misperceptions start to fly, right? She's thinking, where is this relationship headed? And he's thinking, boy, 6 months ago, I got an oil change, you know? And then it just all, the dominoes start falling from there. But the main idea that your pastoral team wants to get across, especially as it relates to anyone in relationship here on a human level, or especially in your relationship with God, that misperceptions in a relationship lead to miscommunication. And then that messes with your connection. Amen? I mean, we know it on a human level, but we need to understand that that is true in our relationship with God. You know, just like Roger and Elaine. Now, here's the difference between Roger and Elaine and us and God. See, with Roger and Elaine, there was misperceptions on both sides, right? They both were a little confused about what... Now, in a relationship with God, there's one party that's confused and there's one party that's really clear. All right? And you know who the confused one is, right? It's us. Right, exactly. God has no confusion on his side. And so the movement, the response is kind of on us, where we need to really understand very clearly when he talks. We have to understand he means what he says. Now, if your parents here, you get the whole idea of when you talk, you want your kids to listen. And it's not just like in the house. It's like we gotta develop the habit of being good listeners and responders as kids when parents talk, because there might be a moment, and I used to do this with my kids, right, where you install a little healthy fear, where you're just like, you know what? In our family, we listen to mom and daddy first time, because you know what? There might be a time when we're out like in the wilderness and daddy sees a mountain lion that you don't see. And I have to say, stop. And if you don't listen to me, well, you know what happens after that, you know. But there's a huge grain of truth, because if you're a parent, you say things to your kids and you want them to develop the habit of promptly responding to you, even if they don't see what you see or don't feel like it, because a parent's job is to protect their children and to provide safety for their children. Now, why talk about that? Because when God speaks to us, he wants to protect us and he wants to provide for us. And sometimes, just like a kid is confused, like, why do I have to do that? Or why do I have to listen to you? Or I don't feel like that. I'm just gonna run ahead, or I'm gonna drag behind. You know, we do it at our own peril. Now, relationships, whether it's your relationship with God or your relationship with other people, they require communication. Communication is heard and understood or not, right? Either we listen to it or we don't listen to it. Either we value the communication in a relationship or we don't value the communication in a relationship. Either we act on what is said or we don't act on what is said. And that determines the quality of a relationship. Now, how does that relate to a believer and God and their connection? All right, a believer, listen, is an independent being who chooses to behave dependently and surrender willingly to a God who speaks. And when we don't, we do so at our own peril. Now, Jesus puts it this way. He puts it, if you have your message notes, you want to take those out. But he puts our relationship with him into a very specific context as followers. If you have your notes or if it's on the screen, you can read it with me. Jesus says this in John 10:27. Let's read it together. Ready? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me," right? The sheep are completely dependent on who? The shepherd, right? Now, there's no such thing as wild sheep. There's wild cats, there's wild dogs, there's other domesticated animals that if you let them loose in the wilderness, they might kind of get together and survive, right? There's no such thing as feral sheep, okay? They cannot survive without a voice. And isn't it interesting that Jesus puts us into that context, right? So the sheep are completely dependent on the voice of the shepherd for protection and for provision, right? And that protection and provision, according to Jesus, hinges on their responsiveness to his voice. He says, my sheep, listen to my voice, all right? Circle the word listen if you're taking notes. And then you see that there is this relationship. I know them and they follow me, right? They move to the sound of his voice. And that's the context of our relationship with God. They're shepherd, they're sheep, there's a voice, and we are dependent on that voice for protection and provision. Now, the Bible says that when God speaks, it is in our best interest to listen to him, not just because there's protection and provision, but there's a couple other reasons, and it talks about this in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. The verses will be on the screen, and we can read it together. Ready? Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. I want you to circle the word flawless. Now, flawless simply means without defect, right? Then you see that God's word can't be improved upon. Like, when it's flawless, it means it can't get any better, right? So when he speaks, it's flawless. Secondly, we see in the passage that we can rely on it. It says he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So not only is his words that he speaks perfect and without defect, but we can rely on them. They act as protection. They're a place, it creates a space of safety for us if we're listening to God. And then lastly, we see that there are consequences if we add our two cents. Amen? See, there's God and then there's us. There's the shepherd and then there's the sheep. There's the vine and then there's the branches. There's the potter and then there's the clay. Right? There's someone in the A position and there's someone in the B position. Hello, B position people. We are in the B position, right? And God's word can be relied upon, you can't improve upon it, and there are consequences when you add your two cents. So let's just lay a basis for where we're gonna go next. When God speaks, I can respond in one of three ways. The first way I can respond is pride. And the message to God when I respond in pride is, I know better. Now, to give you an illustration from the world of sports, my favorite team, basketball team, is the Golden State Warriors, all right? So I know that that's heresy in Southern California to say that, but I'm originally from the Bay Area. So in basketball, there is only one person who will be the best shooter of all time, and his name is Steph Curry. I was a point guard in high school. I shot a basketball, but can you imagine Steph Curry, right? I think he's like 13 or 10 three-pointers away from breaking Ray Allen's all-time three-point record. Can you imagine? Steph walks into the gym. I'm into the gym. I'm like, hey, Steph, what's up? He's like, I'm doing pretty good, Kenny. How are you? I'm like, hey, I just saw, you know, your game last night. I noticed that, you know, on that step back, you just didn't create enough space for that three-pointer that you shot. Rich Perez is laughing hysterically at that. And he should be laughing because the gap between me and Steph Curry is like that, right? I would never say that. The audacity, right? You would think, for me to tell the best three-point shooter of all time how to shoot a hoop. And yet, church, that's exactly what we do with God. We do the exact same thing. God speaks, and then we go, yeah, I heard what you said, but on this one, I know better. The second way you can respond to God is in fear. Now, fear is a little bit different. The message to God when we respond in fear is, I know how to meet my needs better. And we all know what this is like, right? In life, God says, hey, I think you should do it this way. And then we say to ourselves, oh, but if I do it your way, my needs aren't gonna get met when I need them to get met. I might have to wait. Did you ever notice that God doesn't wear your watch? Right? He's like, well, okay, you can do that, but at your own peril, right? And so we hedge. We're not getting our needs met the way we want, when we want it, and in the form that we want it. So we get a little afraid that our needs won't get met, so we meet our own needs out of fear, even though God says, wait, do it this way, and wait on me. The third way we can respond when God speaks is we can respond in faith. And faith does not say, I know better. Faith does not say, I know how to meet my needs better. Faith says, you know better. Remember, A position, B position. We're in the B position. Faith says, you know better. So faith, from a positional and practical perspective, says, God, you speak, you know better. I'm gonna respond the right way in light of what you speak. Now, in the Bible, there's all sorts of examples of people listening to God and people not listening to God, right? I just picked one where it's kind of a combination of both. I see myself in this narrative, and it's the lesson of Solomon. Solomon was David's son. Solomon succeeded David to the throne when David died. And there was a way of being a leader of God's people. It's called a covenant. There was a covenant. They were covenant people with covenant leaders who led out of covenant relationship with God. And there was some guidelines for that relationship with God here that would bless and benefit God's people here. And so when David was dying in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read about this little conversation. And here's a father reminding his son about how a covenant relationship with God works. Listen to what he says. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Four simple observations. If you're taking notes, write this down. All right? What does covenant relationship with God look like? Number one, observe. Observe what God says. Okay, we're in relationship with a God who speaks. We observe actively what he says. And then when we observe what he says, the next step is to walk or respond to what he says. All right, David's reminding Solomon, hey, observe the words of the Lord, the law of the Lord, and walk in obedience with what you hear. And then third, don't just walk in obedience, keep, hold on to, because there will be forces that'll try to separate you from walking in obedience and keeping hold of what God says. So keep the commands of the Lord, and the result is that you will prosper. Okay, you'll prosper in relationship with me. In a supernatural way, you will prosper. Pretty simple. So how did that go at the outset of Solomon's reign? In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father, David, and his rule was firmly established. Okay, so Solomon gets the leadership position. He hears the message from God to the kings of Israel, from his dad, who's a king of Israel, who then passes down, hey, this is how this works. All right, when you're a covenant people in a covenant relationship with God, and Solomon's like, thumbs up. So how did Solomon respond? And then how did God respond to Solomon's response to his charge? Well, we see that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Here is Solomon's response to God. He says this, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, David. But I'm only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So, pretty good start. Pretty good conversation with God. God speaks through a dad to a son about how covenant works. The son responds. And what do you see? All right, let's write a couple things down that we can learn from Solomon in this moment in his life. You see, number one, you see Solomon's humility with God. He says, I'm a little child. I don't know what to do, and I don't know what I don't know. You see Solomon's humility. Secondly, you see his identity. I'm your servant. I'm here to help your people. I'm your servant. And then third, you see his integrity. What was that? Hey, I don't want wealth. I don't want honor. I don't want you to kill all my enemies. You know what I need, God, is I need wisdom. I need wisdom to know how to do this life that I've come into by blood and by your providence. I need wisdom to know how to do that more than anything. So that's what we see. It's very helpful to know when God's talking, that someone's listening. What does it look like? Well, it looks like humility, identity, and integrity. And then you see God responds, listen to this. Number one, eagerly. He's pleased, right? He responds generously. It's just like a parent that's just like, man, you did that. Now I'm gonna overwhelm you and blow you away. I love it. He responds eagerly, generously, and then conditionally. He reminds Solomon that just as an abundance of blessing and favor comes from God, you can lose it by disobedience when God talks, right? And so you move on in Solomon's life, right? What happened to that sense of humility? What happened to that sense of identity? What happened to that sense of integrity? Well, what we see in 1 Kings 3 through 11 is that over time, something happened because God spoke very clearly to kings about how they're supposed to act. He gave Solomon the wisdom through his word in Deuteronomy and the law of, hey, here's what you do. And Solomon's life then begins to get diluted. His spirit changes. There's a shift, all right? And up on the screen, I'm just gonna walk you through, you know, eight chapters of living and some of the episodes that happened with Solomon, all right? God said to Solomon, don't have multiple wives, all right? Solomon had over 1,000 wives, okay? 700 foreign wives, 300 concubines, all right? God said, don't accumulate horses. Why? Because that's a power thing. It's like, this is how kings flex their muscle. They get horses, because on every horse is a soldier. And when you see 12,000 horses, that's power, right? What does Solomon do? Solomon had over 12,000 horses, right? God said, don't intermarry, all right? Don't intermarry. Why? Because that would bring the gods of those other cultures into a covenant people, and then that covenant people would then be influenced to worship foreign gods, right? How did Solomon respond to that? He married the daughter of his enemy and married many foreign wives, all right? God said, don't worship pagan gods. What happened with Solomon? Solomon actively practiced pagan worship. God said, don't indulge your appetites, all right? Good luck with that. Solomon, with all the wealth, all the power, all the money, all the capacity, he never said no to himself. So the bottom line that God is speaking right now as we look at Solomon's life is that there was a shift from taking what God said seriously to taking himself more seriously than what God had said, right? Now, what is God's response when we start taking ourselves and our opinions more seriously than what God has laid out in his word or through the example of Christ or through his character, right? This is how God responded to what Solomon did. The Lord, it says in 1 Kings 11, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's what? Command, right. So the Lord said to Solomon, listen to this. Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I command you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of your David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. You remember where we were? When Solomon first started out, his attitude, his integrity, his sense of mission, God give me wisdom, and God responds so eagerly and generously, but also reminds him of a boundary. Like, hey, you're in my family, you're in my covenant people, and in our family, we listen to the Father. And then life, pressures, temptations, comparison. He starts looking at other cultures. He starts seeing how other kings roll. He starts acting like the world, but he's a covenant son. So a son of covenant turns into a son of culture. To do that, you have to stop listening to God. And now we see God's disheartened response. You'd think if God had appeared to you twice personally, like that would be enough, right? Like showed up, saw you, we had a conversation. That's pretty good to run with, but it's the attitude. Something happened in Solomon's perception of when God speaks, and it shifted. And it went from taking it seriously to not. So what happened, all right? Three bottom lines. Number one, Solomon became secure in his relationship with God. That's easy to do. Because God overwhelmed him. Just like, wow, you're awesome. You didn't even ask for that, and you asked for wisdom, and you have my grace and my blessing and my favor. Church, as God's covenant people through Jesus Christ, do we have God's grace? Do we have God's blessing? Do we have God's abundance? Do we have God's favor? See, Solomon, he became really secure in that, and that leads to the next thing that happened, as Solomon presumed on his relationship with God. He presumed on his relationship with God. It's like, God likes me, right? His commandments, you know, here, you know, they're good and all, but they don't really apply to me here in my space because God likes me. I'm the king. He's blessed me. I have his favor, you know? And Solomon, in a very subtle way, started to cheapen the favor that God had bestowed to him by not stewarding that favor in a way that would please God. And then third, what were the consequences? Right? Solomon destroyed himself and his nation in the process. Wow. You know, Solomon wrote another book. It's called Ecclesiastes. And it's a reflection on this experiment of shifting your attitude toward God and what he says and doing what you want to do. Without respect for the God who's blessed you abundantly. And listen, at the end of Ecclesiastes, after just talking about this journey of hedonism and narcissism and materialism and indulging every possible appetite he could, Solomon says this, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." The created. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There is your core reflection of a person who started out listening to God, taking him seriously when he speaks, to then falling into life and pressures and temptations and comparison and culture, and then his attitude shifts so that then he can do what he wants to do. And in the end, he comes to a conclusion. Fear God. And keep his commandments. You see, Solomon did the exact opposite. He stopped fearing God in a healthy way, and he stopped keeping his commandments. Do you see the connection? That's why during worship, we sing of the character and who God is. One of the songs up there said, "You're my answer. You're my reference point. When I have a question, you are my answer. You have the answers, and you love me, and you're my healer, and you're my person who ransomed me, and you're my savior, and you're my answer. So Solomon is like all of us. We are tempted too. We live in a culture too. We hear other voices too, bombarding us, telling us that we're in charge, that we should do what's in our heart. We should do what we feel. You do you, your truth. But when you're a covenant person through Christ and have a relationship with God, we fall under the same guidelines as Solomon. So God spoke, great start, not so great a finish, fracture in their relationships. Now, what about us? What does Jesus say about us when he speaks? And how does that relate to some questions we need to ask ourselves as those who claim a relationship with him, all right? Who's close to him? Who's wise? Who's an authentic follower? Number one, Jesus defines closeness very specifically. Jesus defines closeness to him very specifically. He defines it in John 14:21, and we're gonna read this together, and I don't want you to miss a certain connection in the passage. Let's read John 14:21 together, ready? Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I don't want you to miss the connection between when God speaks, the response of the follower, which is keeping and applying what God says, and intimacy. Closeness. Obedience isn't a have to. Obedience is a want to. Because we love him so much for what he's done for us. So we see Jesus define it specifically. And there's a scenario I had to share. It's a situation with his family. Listen to this, Matthew 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers, okay, blood. His mother and his brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. So you get the picture? Jesus is in a location. There's a big crowd around him. And then up comes the family, the blood. And they're like, hey, we're blood. We have all access, right? Someone told them, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, listen to this. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Let's finish it together. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Blood or behavior? Why? Why behavior? Behaviors don't save us, but behaviors reflect our beliefs. Amen? Behaviors show what we truly believe, right? So we believe certain things and we behave out of those beliefs. And Jesus is like, hey, you know what? This is a new deal, all right? Yes, there's blood. It's not like Jesus didn't know who his family was, right? But he was saying, you know who's really my family? You know who's close to me? It's people who hear my commands and keeps them and keep them and do the will of the Father. Secondly, Jesus identifies the wise and the foolish as it relates to when God speaks. And it's a very famous passage. Many of you have read it. It's from Matthew 7. Jesus says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words, circle that, and puts them into practice, circle that, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its what? Foundation on the rock. There's the foundation for the relationship. But, all right, contrast, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house or life, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Boy, we just saw Solomon's life right there in Technicolor, right? He heard, he put into practice. He heard, he stopped putting into practice. And guess what fell? The life. The house fell, right? You can count on God's word, you can't improve on God's word, and there's consequences when you take matters into your own hands as a created being, All right? So Jesus defines closeness to him very specifically. When he talks, you apply. Jesus identifies the wise and the foolish, all right? The wise person hears and applies God's word, puts it into practice. The foolish person hears, doesn't put it into practice. Third, Jesus confronts the prideful and fearful follower. Remember earlier in the message we said, we can respond to God in one of three ways. Pride says, I know better. Fear says, I know how to meet my needs better. And faith says, you know better. Listen to Jesus confront the prideful and the fearful who follow him. Luke 6:46, let's read that together. Ready? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, I don't know if what bucket they fell in. I don't know if it was just, you know, I just don't do things that way. I'm gonna do it my way. So I heard you, Jesus, but either I know better or I know how to get my needs met better. Wow. So it's like a parent in a car on vacation when the kids are misbehaving in the middle seat, right? Did your dad ever pull over the car? Like, we're gonna talk now. It's a come to dad meeting. My dad, we had this big Mercury Marquis, right? It was this huge, the SS Luck, you know? It's like, it was so long and had this big, and anyway, when we were traveling in it, it sometimes like we would just be getting so unruly in the car, just like, and then the long arm of the Lord would come back, right? To take care, man, this is Jesus pulling the car over right here. You know, Jesus is pulling the car over right now. There's a claim. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? There's your identity. There's the identity claim. I'm a follower of Jesus. Hey, I'm a follower. I'm a follower of yours. Hey, man, I'm in church. I'm following you. I'm with other people who follow you, right? But then, privately, he knows they don't listen to him. They don't do what he says. And so there's a disconnect for Jesus if you claim, gosh, you're God, you're Lord, you're in the A position. But then privately, you just do what you want to do out of pride or fear. And it impacts your closeness to Jesus because you don't respect what he says. You don't value what he says. You take yourself more seriously than you do Jesus. And so Jesus confronts the prideful and fearful. He puts this in a positive way in John 13:17. Let's read that together. Ready? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you think about them. If you consider them. If you put them into the matrix of your moral philosophy. No, he doesn't say that. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You know, your pastoral ministry team, we don't teach God's word so that you can consider it, debate it, discuss it, analyze it. If it's God's word and if it has the authority, if this is your reference point, if Jesus is your answer, you're blessed if you do them. Pressure is off of us. Responsibility is on to you. It's on to me when I hear those words, all right? Lastly, Jesus models taking God's word seriously under pressure. We read in Luke 4, that's the temptation of Jesus. You know, he goes filled with the Spirit, says the Bible in the Bible in Luke 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Listen, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was what? So there's the vulnerability, hunger. So into the vulnerability comes a lie. Now, in this case, it happened to be hunger. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written. Let's finish it together. Man shall not live by bread alone. The follow-up isn't up there. The rest of the statement is, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow. So under pressure, what's his answer? Under pressure, what's his reference point? God has spoken. Jesus models when, do I do this or do I not do that? Do I say this or do I not say this? Do I give into that temptation to flex my muscle as the Son of God? I could turn a piece of stone into a nice loaf, tasty loaf of multi-grain bread. No problem. I could even put butter, jelly, whatever I wanted on it. Lamb, make a gyro, I don't know. But he doesn't. He says, yeah, guess what? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was Jesus' reference point. What God says. There's no shifting. And can I just say, church family, if you're a follower of Jesus, he lives in you. So doesn't it make sense that we would begin to make those decisions in our own lives in an increasing basis the same way? We would say, well, it is written. Should I do this? Should I say this? Should I pursue this path? It is written. Man does not live by bread alone. You see, we're all vulnerable, just like Jesus was vulnerable. But you know, even in Jesus' humanity, he had power. He had a weapon. He had the Holy Spirit, and he had the Word of God. What are our two weapons when we're vulnerable? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have power, and we have wisdom, and we need to speak that. Now, last week, Pastor JP talked about how there's things that God reveals and there's things that he doesn't reveal. Because we couldn't take all that God would want to reveal, but what he reveals, there's a response that he asks of his people. And it talks about that in Deuteronomy 29, 29. It's in your notes. Let's read it together. It's up on the screen too. Ready? The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. You see, Crossline Church, people online, people in the chapel, people out on the patio, please hear one thing. Based on what God has said, just in that passage alone, but through his son, Jesus, the purpose of revelation when God speaks is application. Can we say that together? The purpose of revelation is application. Right, the purpose of revelation is application. That's God's heart. That's how we roll in God's family. God speaks, we take it seriously, we apply his word to our lives. Sometimes we're gonna be like that kid who doesn't understand, like, why is this important? Why should we do that, right? But God sees what we don't see. God knows what we don't know. And we trust his character. What's the basis of that trust? The love of God and the cross of Christ. That's why we trust him, right? The purpose of revelation is application, right? Versus what? Consideration. I'll take that under advisement. God, thanks for saying that. We'll see how that goes. I'll just, you know. Or discussion. Hey, let's really talk about that. When God speaks, it's clear. It's not confusing. Our response should be obedience. Now, we can faithfully live as covenant followers of Jesus Christ and be in community if we're perceiving God's words correctly when God speaks and taking them seriously, right? That goes for everybody. And if we do that, according to Jesus, we can, as a community, Crossline Church, be close to Jesus, live wisely and strong, under pressure, authentically follow him and be blessed, and start becoming like him. How? By taking what God says seriously. And I know that this church preaches the word of God. So many of us right now, we're receiving it just as it is. And we want to make some space right now for God to talk to you, to have a response time. So what we're going to do is we're going to put some verses on the screen, some that you heard this morning. And the purpose of the time is just for you to take in with your eyes, eyes the lamp of the body, to take it in with your eyes, process it with your mind, and let it take an 18-inch trip down to your heart. And let you have a conversation with God. So we're gonna have this time to think and respond to God speaking and taking him seriously. And then I'll come back up and close.